So Lord, may graciously help me. I would turn your prayerful attention to the book of Job and reading for a text from Job 19 and that great leap of faith that Job was able to describe in verse 25. Job 19, verse 25. Although I do want to look at this character Job and how the Lord was graciously with him and gave him that living faith in his pathway. Job 19, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. This January, it was 20 years ago, that some of you knew my Auntie Marjorie. 20 years ago, this January, it was she died. And this is on her gravestone, this text. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. And it's a beautiful testimony. You see, if you'd have asked Job many questions, as God did later on, Job would have said, I don't know the answer to this. I don't know what God is doing. I don't know why this has happened. I don't know why I've lost so much. I don't know so many things. But here we have Job standing firm and saying, this I do know, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. You see, so many things he didn't know. But this one thing he did know, he clung on to it. And oh, the faith of Job. He had so much to seek to turn him away from God. And yet he clung on to God. And he had, you see, we don't know when the book of Job was written, when Job actually lived. Some people think he was a contemporary of Abraham. It talks about animals in the book of Job, that when God is talking, which we don't know today, obviously they weren't yet extinct in the day when Job lived. He obviously knew these animals, these great Leviathan and so forth, these fire-breathing animals. Job, the book of Job is clearly a very old book. Some people think it's perhaps the oldest book in the Bible. But here, right at the beginning, we have something of a Redeemer, something of one who was going to stand in Job's place, and something that Job was found so precious. It's incredible, really, his desire, which starts in verse 23. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. How incredible it is. Thousands of years later, here we're gathering together and reading these words printed in a book. Job's request was answered. He wanted this truth, with all the things that he couldn't understand, that this truth to be set down, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. He believed that he would had one that would redeem him, one that would vindicate him and justify him in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on, as you go in the book of, as God speaks to Job, you see he comes then to confess. You see, Job was not a perfect, God describes him as a perfect man, but we don't believe he was a sinless man. He did have his sins, which he then confesses, and he confesses that he was vile at the end. But you see, he had this view that he had a Redeemer. He believed in the resurrection. Right at that early stage in the Word of God, he believed in the resurrection from the dead. He believed that he had a Redeemer. And he believed that though he would die, he would be raised bodily up again, and that he would see God. And what a hope that is for us today, that true believers, when we put them in the grave, we often think people say, well, that's the final resting place of that person. But it isn't really. It isn't really the final resting place of a person when you bury them. You see, they're waiting a resurrection day. There's a time coming when there will be no more death. Everyone who's ever lived will be raised again, either to the resurrection of the just or the resurrection of the wicked. Everyone that's ever lived will come to life again, either to live with Christ forever, within their spirits will be joined by their resurrected bodies. Job believed this. You see, we're surrounded with graveyards and evidence of death. But there's a day coming, you see, there's not going to be that. There will be no more death. You see, but then will of course be eternal punishment for those that are outside of a Redeemer. Those who saw no beauty in Christ. Those who felt that their own righteousness was sufficient. Well, you see, Job in this chapter, he pleads, have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. He realized that he was dealing with God. And you see, when we come with our souls, it's God and our souls. It's not other people. It's ultimately God deals with us to bring us, to humble us under his mighty hand, to bring us to repentance, to show us our need of a saviour. This is this great work that God brings Job to. You see, Satan had challenged God and said that if you take all this away, Job will curse you to his face. But Satan was wrong. Satan was wrong. If you just look in Job 13 and verse 15, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. This is the tenacious faith of Job. Whatever God did, he would hang on to God. He would cleave to God because he believed in God. He couldn't understand many things, but he believed in the resurrection. He believed that there was a God. He believed that God was his God, although he couldn't understand so many, many things. You see, he says, miserable comforters are ye all. That's in chapter 16 of Job. And if you look at some of the words in chapter 16 of Job, I'm sure there's references, pictures of the Lord Jesus. At Job 16, verse 9, he teareth me in his wrath, who hateth me, he gnasheth upon me with his teeth. Mine enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me. They have gaped upon me with their mouths. Nearly identical language to Psalm 22 that is talking about Christ on the cross. Gaped upon me with their mouths. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They gathered themselves together against me. You see, this is the great thing that in Job 9, we have this question that Job says, how shall man be just with God? How can man be just? How can he be made right? Well, you see, the friends of Job, they had their thoughts. They said God wouldn't, they wouldn't destroy a perfect man. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man. Neither will he help the evildoers. But you see, the plan of salvation was this, that God would take the perfect Lamb of God and offer him up as a perfect sacrifice and an acceptable sacrifice. And you see, this, I believe, Job, early on in the Bible, was pointing to the coming of the Just One. The coming of the Saviour, the one who would. But Job in his life, there's many things that are typical of a true believer. But there's also those things that show the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith that Job had. Job had a faith that was fixed on his Redeemer. And you see, in that, what we've quoted in Job 19, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." You might think, well, that's perhaps the end. He's now come to believe that the Lord is going to vindicate him, that his Redeemer is truly alive. But that's not the end of Job. That's not the end of the book. We're only in chapter 19. It goes on to chapter 42. Oh, there was much more that Job was going to experience. There was many deeper sorrows that he was yet to pass through. His faith was going to be sorely tried. But you see, he clung on to his God. And the Lord Jesus, you see, he suffered. He suffered so much. And yet, you see, if you... we were reading through Hebrews in our family reading, and it speaks of the sufferings of Christ there in Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, verse 7. "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death." You might say, well, he didn't save him from death. He died on the cross. But he saved him from staying in the grave, didn't he? Psalm 16 picks that up. "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." You see, he was raised. He went through death and was brought up victorious with strong cries and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. This is what Job clung on to. Job clung on to God that was able to deliver him. He knew that his Redeemer liveth. Many things he didn't know. Many things he couldn't answer. But this he clung on to with tenacious strength. "To save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." The Son of God learning obedience by the things which he suffered. Well, if Christ learned obedience by the things that he suffered, how much more do we need to learn obedience by the pathway that we pass through? We need to be made conformed, you see, to the image of his Son. Well, we read, well, as we go through the book of Job, one of the things that happened to the Lord Jesus, he was totally falsely accused, wasn't he? And we didn't read it, but if you look in Job 22, verse 6 to verse 9, there's a total false allegation against Job. We're told by God that he was an upright man that feared God. We're told also by Job later on how he looked after people. He was careful for the widows and provided people that if anybody was in trouble, Job would provide for them. That was the character, the righteous character of Job. But you look at the words spoken by Eliphaz the Temanite. He seems to be the chief speaker against Job. Verse 6 in chapter 22, "But thou hast taken a pledge from thy brother for naught, and stripped the naked of their clothing. Thou hast not given water to the weary to drink. Thou hast withholden bread from the hungry." And then in verse 9, "Thou hast sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless have been broken." This is what Eliphaz the Temanite said in the end against Job, which was totally wrong. Totally misrepresented, totally falsely accused. It's painful, you know, to be falsely accused. Have you ever been truly falsely accused? It's painful. It's wrong. It just feels so difficult to take. This is what was told to Job. This was what was told to our Saviour too. He was totally falsely accused. You see, they were gathering together. You see, the whole point of the when it came to the trial of Jesus was to try and find a reason to call him guilty. And if they had a reason why they could call him guilty, then they could put him validly to death. But the whole qualification for him being a suitable saviour was that he was innocent. And you see, as you go through the people around his trial, so many declared his innocency. Judas did. I've betrayed innocent blood. Pilate declared his innocency. Pilate's wife declared his innocency. Herod did. The centurion, this was a righteous man. They all declared that he was sinless. The dying thief, this man hath done nothing amiss. They gave his, the fact that he was sinless. And you see, this was this false allegation that Eliphaz the Temanite was given to Job. And then in chapter 23 that we read together, we have Job saying this. Then answered Job and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter, my stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him." We have Job just longing to have communion with his God, longing for it. He looks forward, he looks backward, to the left, to the right. He can't have that communion that he desires with his God. You see, he's so keen on it, you see. He so desires it. My mind goes to Isaiah 50. Verse 10, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light?" This was Job at this time. He was in such darkness, and yet he had obeyed what God had told him to do. He'd walk rightly. What should he do? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. What wonderful godly advice. Keep on holding on. And that's what Job did. He held on. "I know that my Redeemer liveth. I don't know what's going on. I don't know why I can't find him." And Satan, of course, would furnish you, as we spoke this morning, with many reasons why you're in darkness. Well, it's because you don't know the Lord, because you have no union with him. But you see, Christ experienced this. Who was a servant that obeyed the voice of his Father more than the Lord Jesus Christ? "I ever do those things that please the Father." But he walked in darkness and had no light. And he did it out of love for his church. He did it to bring them to glory. He did it to experience the wrath of God that should have been upon them throughout a never-ending eternity of separation from the favorable presence of God. He endured that at Calvary. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Hold on to God. In the darkest times, he's a faithful God. And you see, he was faithful to Job. Job couldn't find him. He'd lost the favorable sense of Christ's presence. "I go forward, but he's not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him." But then Job comes to another lovely high point in his spiritual experience. "But he knoweth the way that I take." Do you see what I mean by the book of Job is not all about the sorrows of the loss of his wealth, is it? It's about his relationship with his God. That's what really, really mattered to Job. That's what he was really concerned about. That's what Satan was trying to tell him. The fact that he'd lost these earthly comforts was an indication that God was against him. And in one sense, God was coming against him as, I believe, something of a type of what the Lord would do against his beloved son. You see, we have these many chapters of Job. These three friends, they have two rounds. You have the three friends talking and Job replying against them. And then you have the three friends again and Job replying to them, interleaved. And then you have Elihu. He came and spoke and was like a mediator between the two. He didn't really take sides with Job or with the others. But when they'd done all that they had said, then God came and talked to Job. And in the chapter that we read, in Job 23, it says, "Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he will put strength in me." But really, though that's a beautiful word, and ultimately God did put strength into Job, but Job was going to feel the great power against him. He was going to feel God also dealing with him, not just his friends. You see, God didn't immediately come and caress him and say, "My servant Job," like we have at the beginning, and then we have again at the end. There was this time when he didn't, as it were, put his arms around him and said, "My servant Job." He couldn't get hold of the favourable presence of his God. And you see, there was an aspect of Job's sufferings that seemed that God was also against him. It seemed that God speaks to him for several chapters and asks Job, "Can you do this? Do you know how this works? Do you know how that works?" And Job gets smaller and smaller. And Job, as it were, realizes he's no match for God. He's no reason to be able to speak against God in any way. He comes back to God and in chapter 40, after God had been speaking to Job for some time, then Job answered and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer before? Answer thee, I will lay my hand upon my mouth." Here's an indication, you see. Job was, although he was a perfect man, he had that sin still, I believe. He was a man of like passions of us in some ways. Out here in his, he needed to be humbled before God. Because we read, before honour is humility. And Job was going to be humbled, to be absolutely nothing. And you see, if we're going to know something of the blessings of God, we have got to be nothing. John the Baptist said that he must increase, but I must decrease. He had to get smaller and smaller as God showed his mighty power and that Job was no match to him whatsoever. But I wonder, in this book of Job, is there something of this pictured on the cross of Calvary? You see, we have those times when his friends were, so-called friends of Job, were able to attack him mercilessly. But then there came a time when they stopped. And then it was as if God took over. But you see, we have that at Calvary too. There was the time up till midday when there was light, normal lightness, and all those things were said against Christ. He saved others, himself he cannot save. But at midday, there was that change. Now it was as if God was taking over. God was now dealing with his beloved son. The sword of divine justice was now going to be unsheathed that had been kept dormant for thousands of years. All the sins of all the church that had died already had yet to be atoned for, had yet to be put upon their Saviour. Job's sins had yet to be paid for. And that time came, the fullness of time came, and the Father was involved. You see, it wasn't just wicked men. It wasn't just Satan that was involved at Calvary. It was also God, the Father, was involved. Of his sufferings, so intense, angels have no perfect sense. But you see, as Job then went through this time of God dealing directly with him, and him becoming smaller and smaller. And you see, but then he was brought through. And how our Lord and Saviour endured the cross. He cried out, didn't he? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The dereliction. But you see, God ultimately vindicated Job. And he will vindicate all his people. All that those that at times know something of walking in darkness and knowing no light. Now, that doesn't mean that we can continually walk in darkness and never have any light and then claim those scriptures. The Bible has a balance. There is those times when we know the blessings of God in our lives. But there is those times when we come into darkness. But if we never know anything other than darkness, we need to really question. Because Job did know the light of God's countenance at times. But he came into those places where he knew the darkness. And you see, we need to be balanced. We need to have that biblical balance between the shinings of God's face. But those also will know something at times of the darkness. The biblical balance. Well, Job, you see, after God speaks to him the first time, he says, I'm vile. And then God speaks to him again. And then in chapter 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. You see, Job is in his right place. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. You see, and if we know something of the greatness of God, you see, it will be a tremendous wonder. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee, this is Job 42, verse 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. Job is truly comes with true repentance before his God. And then the whole captivity of Job by God's grace is turned. And it was so after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. So your theology, what you've said about me, what I would and wouldn't do, you're wrong. You thought you knew me. You thought you knew the way of salvation. You thought you had this idea that God only blesses those outwardly. That if there's outward trouble, it's an indication that God is against us. But he said, you've not spoken of what is right, because actually, I'm going to do this to my beloved son. I'm going to put one that's totally innocent to death. I'm going to make him suffer, bleed, and die out of love to his church. You've said I won't do that, but I will. This is my great plan of salvation. The way Job, they question this. How can a man be right with God? Well, God was going to do, in reality, to his beloved son, who was truly the perfect one. He was going to cause him to pass this path that I believe is pictured in the sufferings of Job. These 42 chapters given over to the sufferings of one man. Well, the whole word of God, you see, speaks of Christ, who came to suffer, to bleed, and to die, that we might have life. But you see, another aspect of the work of Christ here is what these three friends were told to do. Therefore, take you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job. What a What a wonderful word that he was able to claim that Job was his servant. You see, he wasn't sure. There had been this, three friends had basically said that Job wasn't God's servant and that God was against him to destroy him and had no part nor lot in the matter. But they were wrong. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. So here was Job still with his lack of health, still with his lack of children, still in his poverty, in his lowest state. He was going to pray for his 3 friends that had been so cruel to him. So cruel. What the grace of Job here. To pray for them that had said such hard speeches against him. Is there not something of what Christ did? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They didn't know what they were doing. They didn't realize. They thought they were helping, I think. They thought they were trying to convince Job of this sin so that he would repent, so that things would get better, but they were wrong. They had not spoken that which was right. And you see, Job interceded for them in his poverty, that he was still in this state of ill health and poverty. And you see, Christ interceded for the transgressors on the cross. Isaiah 53 picks that up, and he made intercession for the transgressors. But you see, the wonder is that intercession was granted. That intercession was hearkened to. We're told, my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept. You see, we're safe because of the prayers of Christ for his church. And those prayers will be accepted. That's what we pray, isn't it? As we finish our prayers, we say, for Jesus Christ's sake, his prayers. On behalf of him, there is acceptance. It's accepted because he has satisfied all the claims that were against us. He will be accepted. Lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So then we have these 3 friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Nahumathite, went and did according as the Lord had commanded them. And the Lord also accepted Job. And he accepted Job, so I'm sure he accepted his prayer for his 3 friends. And they were forgiven. Yes, they'd said them hard speeches. They had a lot to learn, didn't they? And so do we. Because we have our thoughts, like Peter had his thoughts about how salvation would take place. And it certainly didn't involve a crucifixion. But he was wrong. He was wrong. And he needed to come to realize that this is the way. The way to be saved is the way of the cross. The way of suffering. The cross before the crown. And you see, Satan would always say, well, we want the crown, not the cross. And that's what Satan was tempting Christ to do in those 40 days of temptation in the wilderness. To have the crown before the cross. He was trying to, as it were, give the crown to Christ, bow down and worship them, that you'd have all the kingdoms of this world without a cross. But you see, God has appointed that there needs to be the cross before the crown. And you see, Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But it was clear that the answer was it was not possible. There was no way that the church could be set free and Christ would not have to endure Calvary. Well, we're told then in chapter 42, verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. You see, he was vindicated. He was delivered. And all these trials, it was gloriously shown, not that he would be proud because he'd been humbled greatly by it, but he would be able to say, God is faithful. God is faithful. And my trust and my hope in this Redeemer has only been deepened. It's only been deepened by the things that have come into our pathway. It's like that, you see, often if you have a tree and the wind keeps blowing in one direction at that tree, and long and hard, the roots in that direction go deeper into the ground. So that tree becomes stronger to resist that wind that keeps blowing over it. And you see, as we have the trial of our faith, which is much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. I quoted from Peter this morning, but if I just look at 1 Peter and chapter 2 this time. First Epistle of Peter, chapter 2. It's speaking of the difficulties that we're passing through. This is when we're falsely accused by those over us. Servants, be subject to your masters. This is 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And then he goes on in verse 22, for even hereunto were ye called. We're called to this pathway because Christ also suffered for us, not so that we can have it easy. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, the ultimate. Job was, yes, a type, but Christ the antitype, no sin. You see, we think of that, there was, they hated him without a cause. Who did no sin, neither was guile found his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That God the Son committed his way to his Father on the cross, through Calvary, and he was not disappointed. He went through death, but God raised him again. You see, we have the captain of our salvation that has actually been to the greatest depths. Not one that's just on a throne and never known what it is to be in the dungeon. No, we have a great high priest that has stooped to depths that we never will touch, so that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, so much the language of Isaiah 53, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Well, this character Job, and may it be then a comfort to us as we pass through difficulties, as we pass through trials that we can't understand. And Satan would be quick to tell us that it's God is against us. God has forsaken us. Curse God and die, as his wife gave him advice. But you see, Job hung on to God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But he was able to say this, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. He lives, he ever lives, and therefore I shall live. I shall be raised again. I shall see God. And God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. Well, may we be given this faith that Job had, in difficulties to be able to lay hold upon the hope set before us in the gospel, a certain hope, a tried hope, a precious cornerstone, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.